Please turn with me to, we're still in 2 Timothy, as we continue reading about the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God and how vital the Word of God is in our lives and how we need to keep having it at the forefront of our mind, reading it daily, living it, and proclaiming it. The last couple of weeks, we've been going through 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. We've been learning that the Word of God has power to save. Within the Scriptures, we have the salvation that comes through and in and by Jesus Christ. We also have learned that the Bible, the Word of God, is God-breathed, inspired by God. He is the originator. He is the author of Scripture. And because he is the author of Scripture, and that the Holy Spirit guided men in order to complete the writing of his word, the special revelation that we have, we can know that God's word is profitable. And we learned that last week. We learned that it is profitable for rebuking, for correcting, for teaching and training the man of God and the woman of God in righteousness, equipping us to do every good work. And it is the word of God that we as believers must love, that we must cherish, that we must treasure in our hearts and have set before us as a lamp shining in a dark place, guiding and leading us every moment of the day. And today we're going to continue in 2 Timothy, and we're going to move on as we march through this portion of Scripture as Paul continues to talk about the Word of God. And before we read, let's go again before the Lord and pray, because we really want this to affect our hearts today and to challenge us and to move us. Lord, you are the giver of life. You are the one who manifested your word to us. If it was not for your word, O Lord, we would not know who you are. We would not understand and appreciate this great salvation that you have freely granted us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, may this word stir our hearts this morning. I pray for those who have come in here today, tired, maybe experiencing a difficult week, discouraged, perhaps didn't have much time to be in the word this week. Well, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to them, to me and all of us, Lord. Ignite in us, Lord, a passion not just to know your word, not to just have it as head knowledge, but, Lord, to work it out in our lives, to be doers, Lord. And, Lord, we are weak men and women who need your power, who need your strength, who need the Holy Spirit to enable us to obey your commandments. But we know that your commandments aren't a burden. They are a great joy for those who love you and desire to obey you. And so, Lord, help me to speak the word clearly today as we expound and dig up the treasures that are contained therein. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 5. This is Paul speaking once again to Timothy, his son in the faith. And he says to him, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, I remind you that Paul is writing this not too long before his impending death. This isn't the first time Paul was imprisoned. In fact, when he went from town to town, village to village, through three, four missionary journeys, when he entered a town, he didn't ask the locals, "What hotel can I stay in?" but "What's the local jail like?" He knew that the proclamation of the gospel would be costly. And I want us to consider once again that this is Paul's final plea to Timothy to proclaim the message of God. You notice Paul here isn't asking Timothy to pray for him so that he might be released. He's not asking for Timothy to pray for him that he might have good health. Paul has set before him what God has entrusted to him to be a steward of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be a steward and a good, faithful, committed, hardworking steward of one who proclaims the word of God. And this is what he wanted his young disciple to know. Before people die, they try to say many meaningful things if they have that chance to do so. If they have a chance to think about what they might want to say to people before they enter into eternity. They want their words to have weight, meaning, and perhaps a long-lasting effect. Some dying people's words are full of love. Some are full of regret for the way they might have lived their lives. Some full of anger. And some say nothing. And like I said, some might not have that chance because death can come at an instant. Have you ever thought about what you might say to someone before you pass over into eternity? I looked up some famous people's words, what they said before they died. And there were many, and I just selected a handful. And it was very interesting, some tragic, some inspiring, and even some funny. King Louis XIV said, "Why do you weep? Did you think I was immortal?" There's some wisdom in there. Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister of Britain during the time of World War II, said, "I'm bored with it all." George Washington, our first president, said, "It is well, I die hard, but I am not afraid to go." Kit Carson, one of America's frontiersmen from the 1800s, said, "I just wish I had time for one more bowl of chili." Leonardo da Vinci, the amazing artist, said, "I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have." Oof, wow. And Oscar Wilde, the playwright, poet, writer, didn't live a very moral life. He said, "Either that wallpaper goes or I do." These are just a select handful of some things that people said before they die. But what do we have contained in the Word of God from Paul the Apostle right before he died in the late 60s AD? He knew that he was going to be martyred for his faith. He knew that the sword was going to chop his head off because he was proclaiming the gospel in a city, in a country that hated the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he knew he was going to heaven, he knew that the work of ministry, that the work of the gospel did not stop with him. He discipled many people, but he loved Timothy dearly. And you can start reading about Timothy in the book of Acts, I think starting at Acts 16, about how Paul noticed that this young man was a man of God and everyone spoke well of him. And it's so amazing to me that these are the final words of Paul, and the words that he speaks to him are so succinct, so clear. It's like the tip of a sword that Timothy must absolutely pay attention to because it's life and death. And so we have in this passage, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, in Paul's final days of death, he gives Timothy, he gives really to all of us, these three directives that will motivate all of us. And I really hope that it motivates us to be effective gospel ministers. Not just the person standing behind the pulpit, not just the leaders of the church, not just those who are standing before crowds in stadiums who are evangelists, but for all of us, Paul is speaking to us in the Word of God, exhorting us to be faithful to gospel proclamation. And so he begins here in verse 1 with our first directive, and it's a solemn charge. And he fleshes this out in just two short verses, but it's something that we should really take heed to. We must really pay attention to this. And I hope all of us are awake. We know we have to set the clocks ahead. There might be people still sleeping right now. Let's pray for them. But this morning, even though some of us might be a little sleepy, Paul gives us a solemn, serious charge. A final charge. In fact, if I were to entitle this message, I would call it The Final Charge. He says, I charge you. I solemnly charge you. This is serious, Timothy. Wake up. In the language here, the first word is literally charge. It's emphatic. It's drawing Timothy in. It's like Paul is doing this to Timothy and telling him to wake up, pouring cold water on him. This word that Paul uses of a charge is a word that was used during that time in the secular Greek world. People used it to summon the pantheon of gods that they worshipped, and it would also summon men to be a witness, to bear witness, to be a testimony, to be there to look upon that person as if they should take very seriously what is charged to them. This is also a word that was a military command given by the general. I charge you, obey this command. If you don't, people's lives are at risk. And not only does Paul say, I charge you, and then just go on to verse 2, which is the command, the first command that Paul gives to Timothy. But listen to what he says. It's almost as if Paul takes Timothy and lifts him up into the throne room of God. And he says this, I charge you solemnly. In what? He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, preach the word. No, there's something else there. He says, who is to judge the living and the dead? And by his appearing and his kingdom. I mean, if this was a letter written to you, how would you respond to such a serious, sobering charge like this? It says, if Paul is telling Timothy, be concerned, my son, with pleasing God and no one else. Jesus Christ is your judge. It is he that is coming again imminently. We don't know when he is coming, but be ready, be prepared, put your hand to the plow, and do not look back. In fact, Paul would never tell someone something like this without applying it first in his own life. Look at verse 8 in the same chapter. And we know that Paul was always looking forward to that day when he was going to be with Christ. Just read Philippians, another book. He was in prison there. And yet the whole book is punctuated by joyful rejoicing in Christ. Because he knew that whether he stayed behind in this body, he could be fruitful in his ministry, or if he went to be with the Lord, he would gain eternity. He would gain Christ. To die is gain, right? To live is Christ. And so in verse 8, he says, in the future, Timothy, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearance. And so Paul went about through trials and tribulations and sufferings and persecutions, being stoned and imprisoned, shipwrecks, and being slandered and hated by so many. He continued with not pleasing men, for he even said, if I please men, I am no longer a servant of God and Christ, but he kept in his mind and in his heart always the crown of righteousness that awaited him and the glory that was to be his and the beauty of that moment when he was going to see Christ face to face, because it has been him that he's been proclaiming his entire life since he got saved on that Damascus road. And so Paul is telling Timothy here, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, whose gaze is always on you, do what I'm about to tell you, Timothy. He is your judge. He is the one who's going to judge your works as a minister, as an evangelist, as a pastor, as an elder, as a preacher of the word. No one else is going to judge you. So make sure, Timothy, that you are faithful and you are serving Christ and you're fully consumed with honoring and bringing glory to him and to no one else. When he says here, and by his appearing, this word was often used, historically speaking, for when the Roman Empire was going to make an appearance in a particular city. The people of that city would make thorough preparations. The buildings and streets were scrubbed, cleaned. People worked hard to even prepare themselves and making sure that they were on their best behavior, because they knew that their king was coming into their city. And they were excited about this. I know some people get excited when the president visits their city and all preparations are made to make sure everything is put in place so that when the president comes, he is safe, everything is looked good, so they can have proper pomp and circumstance and have a triumphal entry for when the king comes. And Paul is telling Timothy, be prepared. If we prepare for the Roman emperor, if we are prepared for the president to come, or any other dignitary, should we not be prepared for the coming king? Should we not present ourselves and work as if this king could come at any moment? Absolutely. They, as they're awaiting for the emperor, focus their entire attention and energy upon his coming. And thus, we are to do the same. This is what the minister of God must be all about. We don't know when he is going to return, what time, what season. Even Jesus said as he was on earth, he didn't even know the time and season of the coming of the Lord. But we keep our minds set on that, and we please him, knowing that also we will receive rewards, eternal rewards. And the way we conduct our life and ministry has eternal consequences. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about salvation consequences. That was obviously taken care of on the cross. Amen? The blood of Jesus has washed us clean of all sins, all impurities, every lawless deed that we have committed. And if we entrust our life to him and believe and repent and follow him, we can be assured without a doubt that we are forgiven for all eternity. But just as the thought of judgment day by Christ motivated Paul, so Paul wanted it to motivate Timothy. And Paul wants you to all be motivated by the fact that you will have to face Christ one day and receive his judgment, and he will judge you according to the deeds you have done on whether you have ministered according to Christ, that the foundation that you have laid was the foundation of Christ. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll start at verse 9 and go to 10. Again, this is echoing the same idea as we see in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5, 9, he says, therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be what? Pleasing to him. Verse 10, for we must all appear, and he's talking to Christians here. This is not the great white throne judgment for unbelievers that we see in Revelation 20, where God will open up the book of life, and if they're not in the book of life, they will be cast into the lake of fire. This is a different judgment seat. We must all appear before the bema seat of Christ. That's the Greek word. So that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Please go to 1 Corinthians. One book over, 1 Corinthians 3. Starting at verse 10. This is Paul talking to the unruly Corinthians who had many problems. There's no such thing as a perfect church, and the church of Corinth definitely revealed that. And he says to him in 1 Corinthians 3, starting at verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man, listen, must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day of judgment, the day when we face Christ, will show it, because it is to be received revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But listen again, and Paul is making it clear this doesn't have to do with salvation. He says, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So go back to 2 Timothy 4. Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, those who die before his coming and those who will be alive at his coming, and by his appearing in his kingdom, we will be judged. And make sure that as we minister the gospel, as we talk to people about Jesus, as we serve in our life, make sure that the foundation of every single thing we do is built upon the word of God. That Jesus is the one whom we proclaim, and no one else and nothing else. Know that he is watching us. His gaze is upon you and me. When I was in New York City at age 18, I had the opportunity to go there and study at Manhattan School of Music for a couple of weeks at a jazz program. And I had the really amazing opportunity of studying with some of the great jazz artists of our time. And I was performing on the drums in a big band. And one of the songs that I got assigned to was very difficult. And I kept messing up. And it was really embarrassing because there were a lot of people watching me. And I was just not doing well. And the director stopped and he looked at me and he took his pencil and threw it at me. And he says, "You have one job to do, Michael, and that is to swing. That is your only job as the drummer in this band. You swing." My heart was pounding. And I skipped lunch that day, and I practiced and practiced and practiced because all I could think of was that pencil coming at me and that man's gaze upon me. And I wanted to swing my heart out, and I wanted to please him too. I was a young guy, and I just wanted to please this guy I looked up to. And so the concert came a couple days later, and I think I did a pretty good job because he told me something along the lines of, "Job well done. You did what I asked you to do, and that was to swing your heart out." And so we too have one thing set before us, because God's gaze is on us. And what is that one thing? Timothy, what are you to do as I die, as I am going to be around no more? What are you to do, Timothy? Verse 2. Preach the word. Preach the word. Timothy, don't waste your time on non-essentials. Preach the word of Jesus Christ. Be fully consumed with that. Immerse and absorb yourself in the word. Paul even at one point said, "Woe if I do not preach the word of God." I mean, he was even bringing a curse down on himself if he did not proclaim the word of Jesus Christ. If you read the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament, it was like a fire in his bones, and he had to proclaim the word of God. And the word of God was what was supposed to be on all the prophets' lips when they went throughout Israel and said, "Thus saith the Lord." This word used here for preach that Paul uses is a word that means to proclaim, herald, to go into the public square and cup your hands around your mouth and proclaim the message of the king loudly so that all can hear and know who Jesus is. Matthew 10:27, Jesus speaking, says to his disciples, "What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops." And we know that Jesus said in Matthew 5, "We are the light of the world. Do not hide that light under a basket." And so, this word doesn't just relate to preachers of the word in regards to a profession, or only to elders, or only to those who have the gift of evangelism. This preaching of the word that Paul commands Timothy is for every single one of us. You don't have to be behind a pulpit to preach and proclaim and tell people the word of God. You can be at home. You can be in your cubicle. You can be at your desk at school. You can be at the gas station. You can be at Walmart and proclaim the word. We are not to keep quiet, Paul is saying, about our faith. Our culture, and now here in America, it's coming where they are trying to silence us, trying to remove the Bible. When I lived in California, the legislation there, the government, tried to pass a bill to stop people from using the Bible, especially in regards to counseling and helping those who are embattled in the LGBT persuasion. The word, my friends, can never, ever, ever be silent. As Paul said earlier on, though I am in prison, the word of God can never be imprisoned. I had friends. Jyoti and I had some friends who were from Iran. We got to spend some time with them. Two young women who became Christians out of a Muslim lifestyle. And they were in the city, Tehran. And they started going out into the streets and proclaiming Jesus Christ. Well, doing that in Tehran is like inviting death upon yourself. But they kept doing it. And they ended up in prison for 100-some days. But do you know what they did once they got to prison? They proclaimed the word. And thankfully, they were released. People prayed for them. They had to get out of Iran. But even though when they were released, they went right to it and continued proclaiming the word of God. They went on completing, preaching the word of God. You notice he says, preach the word, right? What is the man of God? What is the woman of God not to be about? What are they not to proclaim? We got to be careful that we don't concern ourselves with things like sociology, science. None of these things are bad in and of themselves. Science is a beautiful thing, as long as it is in accordance with the word of God. But that's not what we are to be proclaiming. Other things like philosophy, psychology, self-esteem, educational development, man's own ideas, the ideas of other men, self-righteousness, or being saved by doing good works, ego boosters, man-made religion. No, we are to preach the word of God. We are to spread it far and wide so that every nation tongue may know who Jesus is. Go to Romans 10, please. Romans chapter 10, one of my favorite portions of Scripture. We're going to start at verse 14. Again, this is Paul speaking to the church in Rome, speaking about Israel here. But then he just starts talking about preaching the word again in verse 14 in Romans 10. He says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. How beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you going out to the highways and byways and proclaiming the word of God? Is this something that you desire to do? Remember, it's the word, the God-breathed word that we're proclaiming. It's not your opinions. It's not my opinions. If you remember, for those of you who used to listen to Frank Sinatra, he had a very well-known song called My Way. I used to like that song. But we are supposed to do it not my way, but God's way. And so Paul tells Timothy, preach the word of God. I just spoke to you about the fact that it's God-breathed, that it has power to save, and it transforms people into the image of Christ. Proclaim this. And then he says in the second portion, Timothy, be ready in season and out of season. Timothy, Don't preach just when you feel like it, just when it's convenient, at Sunday morning at 9:30 only, but be ready when it's inconvenient and when it is convenient, when it's popular and when it's not popular, when the government and those higher up tell you not to preach, you continue to preach the word of God. It's always open season to preach the word of God. There never is such a thing as closed season. I mean, Paul, he would enter into a city. He was stoned. He got back up, wiped the dust off his feet, and continued to proclaim the word of God. Acts 4, Peter was imprisoned, and John, and yet they came out rejoicing because they were persecuted, because they were proclaiming the word of God, and they set out to continue to do that. Noah, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, Elijah, John the Baptist, all of them had the forces of darkness and people who hated the truth, yet they continued steadfastly in preaching the word. Again, 2 Corinthians 5, near the end, Paul says, we are ambassadors. We are proclaiming the king's message. An ambassador doesn't go to another country and proclaim what he wants, but he proclaims what the king has told him to preach. And so we should always be ready, like a doctor. Anyone a doctor here? Or has been a doctor? You know, when you're a doctor, you're always on call. In the middle of the night, when you're at a party, when you're tired or not, if they call you, you have to rush to that hospital and perform the procedure or the surgery no matter what. And no matter what, we are called to proclaim God's word. Think of Jonah, who ran away because he didn't want to go to the wicked city of Nineveh. And so he got on a ship and tried to go to Tarshish. And yet God still pulled him in and said, arise, in Jonah 3:2, go to Nineveh, the great city, and do what? Proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. It's the message of the king. It may be uncomfortable. It may be unpopular. But it is our duty, our joy, our heavenly charge to preach the gospel at any opportunity. And my friends, you can be creative in the way that you proclaim the gospel. In our day and age, we have so many resources. We have so many ways in which we can send out the gospel. If you're on Twitter, if you're on social media, you can tell people the gospel. You can send letters. You can hand out gospel tracts. You can have conversations in the stores. You can befriend people and talk to them and ask them questions, meaningful questions about life, and draw them to Jesus Christ. Present them, introduce them to Jesus Christ. Not only does the preaching of the word, as verse 2 says, have to be proclaimed, but there are other commands that Paul gives to Timothy here that must make up the preaching of the word. He says again, repeating from chapter 3, he says, Timothy, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Right? We talked about this last week. Those who are sinning, those who are in the wrong, those who are falling into the trap of habitual sin, we who are spiritual and are friends and brothers and sisters to those must lovingly and gently go to them and reprove them, warn them in love to believe in what the word of God says. We are to, as Paul tells Timothy, to rebuke sharply those who are teaching a false doctrine, who are proclaiming another gospel, because we have many false teachers in our day, but they also had many false teachers in their day. Again, rising up in their midst were people who were distorting the message of Jesus Christ. And not only does he tell them to reprove and rebuke, but exhort. This word means to comfort. It comes from the word in Greek that means to come alongside of. It's the word that Jesus used in his priestly prayer in John 14, 15, 16, 17 of the Holy Spirit, where he says the Holy Spirit will come and be your comforter. And as we preach and talk to people about Jesus, we are also comforting them because we believe in a God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And Timothy and all of us, we are to do this with great patience, with complete patience, with long suffering, because we know that our God is patient with you. He is patient with me. He is not willing that anyone perish, but that all come to repentance. And so 1,000 years is like a day, and a day like 1,000 years. And so don't ever give up, Timothy, with the people who have been entrusted to your care in the church. Continue to preach the word of God to them, but do it in such a way that you're patient with their shortcomings, patient with their sins that they battle with. I mean, even Paul said this about himself in 1 Timothy 1:16. 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul said, "Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life." Paul, the one who was a persecutor of the church, who went after Christians, who blasphemed the name of the Lord, who was a murderer, who approved the stoning of Stephen in Acts 7, who laid his coat down and approved that horrific thing, God was patient with him. Hasn't God been patient with you? Is God not still patient with you as you walk in him? Well, it's incumbent upon us to also be patient with others, as hard as that can be sometimes. And patient with us as well. We are working out our salvation in the fear and trembling of Jesus Christ, Philippians 2. Timothy, be patient and teach, instruct. At the end of verse 2, instruct people with the God-breathed scriptures. He tells them in an earlier section of Timothy, read the word of God publicly, exhort, and teach. If you ever read the book of Ezra, it says in Ezra that he, this godly man, Ezra, set his heart to study the law of the Lord, study, practice it, and do what? To teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. That's what we are about to do. That's what our life is about, studying. Learning it ourselves, putting it into practice, and then not just keeping it to ourselves, but teaching it to others. Now, why does Paul charge Timothy to be so vigilant in this act of preaching the word? Why is this such a solemn charge to Timothy? Well, look with me in verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4, Paul gives Timothy a severe caution. First, he gives them this solemn charge, and now in verses 3 and 4, he gives them a severe caution. He says, "For the time will come when they," pay attention to this word "they," it's a pronoun, "when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires." Ooh. I mean, Paul was blunt, wasn't he? He didn't mince any words. And in these final days in which we live, and in which Timothy even lived, people are so entrenched in sin and self that they would rather surround themselves with anything but the truth. Just go to the chapter before, in chapter 3. Hold your breath here. Chapter 3. If this does not speak of our time, I don't know what does. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these." Whew, I have to take a breath there. We live in a time, because people are so entrenched in sin, they love themselves more than they love the truth, that they don't put up with sound biblical doctrine. They want nothing of it. In fact, they, I told you to pay attention to that word, they, Paul is not talking explicitly about false teachers here. He's talking about the listeners and those who are heaping up for themselves, surrounding themselves, accumulating for themselves false teachers, so that their ears may be tickled in accordance to what? To their evil desires, to their lustful passions, to what is in accordance with their sinful inclinations. They're the ones who handpick these false teachers, and they listen to them. I mean, all you have to do is read the Old Testament, leaf through book after book, and most of the time the Israelites went after the idols that surrounded them of their time. They would rather listen to them go back to Egypt even, instead of following and being in the favor and blessing of their God. And in Timothy's day, it was Judaizers, it was the Jewish elite, it was the Gnostics who said, "We can get an esoteric knowledge that comes down, and we are the special people who receive this knowledge." But no, Paul says, our knowledge comes from Jesus Christ himself. In Jesus Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians. Don't pay attention to the philosophies of men. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. Pay attention to the treasure that is contained within the Word of God. I mean, in our day, there are untold numbers of false teachers. I mean, just off the top of my mind, I could list 20 just like that. And false doctrines that are being disseminated across our land and across our world. And we have to be aware of these, and we have to make sure that we don't want our ears tickled, because we would rather hear falsities rather than the truth. Just like there are myriad drugs out there and alcohol to choose from that destroy people's lives, so too are there many false teachers out there and false teachings that destroy people's eternal destinations. And Paul says in here, in verse 3, they will not endure what? Sound doctrine. Healthy teaching that is in accordance with the Word of God, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever you teach, make sure that this is where it comes from. You know, a lot of people ask, and we were talking about this the other day in the elders' meeting, about evangelism, and how a lot of us are fearful of evangelizing because we're afraid of people and what they might think. But we also think we're not smart enough or intellectual enough or don't have the acumen of language that we must. And we might be afraid of the fact that we can't defend it as good as this person and this person and that person. Well, what you really need to know is the Word of God. If you know the Word of God, you're a dangerous person. Every demonic force that comes against you, you have the spiritual warfare, the sword of the Spirit, to conquer and defend every false lie that comes your way. Know the Word of God. Again, if you want to jot these verses down, listen to how serious Paul takes sound doctrine as he disciples Timothy and Titus. In 1 Timothy 1, 9 to 10, he says, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their mothers or father, for murderers, immoral men, and homosexuals, and kidnappers, and liars, and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to what? Sound teaching, sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 4, 6, he says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of what? Sound doctrine which you have been following. 1 Timothy 6, 3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is what? Conceited and understands nothing. 2 Timothy 1:13, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Titus 1:9, he tells Titus to hold fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching so that you will be able both to exhort in what? Sound doctrine, and to refute, there's that word refute, those who contradict. And finally, Titus 2:1, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Wow. Is doctrine important? A lot of people try to escape that word, and they think that it's only for the, again, the theologians, the smart people, the professors, but it's for all of us that our teaching, our beliefs must line up perfectly with the sound of doctrine, that it's in accordance with the teachings of Jesus Christ. The people of Paul's day and the people of our day, all they want is what's new, what's novel. They shut their ears off to the truth, because they don't like to hear what the truth has to say about them. They don't like that the truth tells them that they're sinners and that if they don't repent and turn to Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, and that there is no other way to the Father except through him, it's exclusive, right? There's no other name under heaven by which man must be saved. There is no other mediator between man and Christ, 1 Timothy. They don't like to hear that. Instead, they would rather hear that they're good people. They would rather live in comfort. They would rather hear that they can speak to their checkbook and they will become rich. They are seeking what their sinful nature wants, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, 1 John 2:16. Thank you, Josiah, for reading 2 John. I mean, did you hear the word that was repeated over and over there? What was the word? Starts with the letter T. Truth. You're walking in truth. You're living in truth. You love the truth. You're believing the truth. And you're teaching the truth. Like the Pharisees and like Pontius Pilate, they had the truth standing right before their very eyes. And what did they do with the truth? They crucified him. And when you proclaim the word of God to people, right before them is the truth of God. But instead, sadly, people are turning away, as Paul says, to myths, to lies. They are twisting the word of God. They are liberals who want the word of God to say whatever they want it to say. And Paul is a man of truth, and so we must be a man of truth. He says in verse 4, these people will turn away their ears from what? The truth. And they will turn aside to myths. People today think they can create their own truth, whatever that means. But the truth is Jesus Christ. The truth is the good news. There is a way which seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Let's make sure that what we are proclaiming is what is in accordance to eternal life, and it leads to life. Like the false prophets of old that constantly reiterated over and over, peace, peace, but there was no peace. If you read 1 Kings 22, wicked king Ahab, all he wanted was the man of God, the prophet, to prophesy something good about him. He never wanted to listen to the truth. And what happened to him? He died a shameful death in the midst of battle and did not listen to the prophet. Zechariah 7:11-12 says, "But they, Israel, refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. They made their hearts like flint, so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts." I mean, this is serious stuff, is it not? He tells Timothy, preach the word, because there are so many people out there who are surrounding themselves with false teachers, and they would rather not know the truth, but they would rather listen to lies. But you, verse 5. I mean, this was one of Paul's favorite things to say to Timothy. But you, verse 14 in chapter 3. You, however, we are to be different. You must be different. You must be aware of the risk that comes with being faithful to Jesus. All have turned away from Paul, and all might turn away from you, Timothy, if you preach the word. And then he gives him four more commands that must define his ministry of gospel proclamation. Look at these four with me. Timothy, don't be like these teachers. Don't be like these people who want their ears tickled. He says, but you be what? Sober in all things. Be sober in all things. Have a clear mind. Make sure that your mind is filled with the teaching of God. Be alert in everything. Never let your guard down, because the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour those he can. Resist the devil. Flee the devil. And cling to God. Be circumspect. Be watchful. Be aware of the times in which you live. Be holy, Timothy. Set your part away from the world and set your part aside for God. Follow him. Remember, his gaze is upon you. Ministry can be hard. Who agrees with that? Yes, amen. It's hard. You will suffer. Those who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. And that's what he tells him in the next command. Timothy, endure hardship. Following Jesus, the one who had no place to lay his head, is not easy. There are going to be times where you're hated. There are going to be times where people ridicule you. There are going to be times where people stone you. And you might even have to give your life for the cause of the gospel. Timothy and all of us, don't get entangled in civilian affairs. Be like a good soldier of Christ. Be like a hardworking farmer. Be like an athlete who works according to the rules. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, Paul told Timothy. He also says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ. And you know what? I don't know if you knew this, but Hebrews 13:23, it says that Timothy was eventually in prison, because it says that he was released. So he did suffer for proclaiming the gospel. And our third command there, it says he must do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. Does this mean that you need to get on a fancy jet and fly around the world and speak in stadiums? No. Just have your eyes open to the opportunities around you to tell people about Jesus.
Be ready, be prepared at all times to give a defense, an answer to the hope that you have in you. Pray for unbelievers. Pray for those who you know are rejecting the gospel. Never give up praying for them. And finally, he says, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry, Timothy. All the way until you die, don't ever give up doing the things that you have been charged to do by me and the Lord Jesus Christ. Fulfill it to the full. Read, teach, exhort, rebuke, correct, evangelize. Leave nothing undone. Do it all to the max. Be sacrificial. Don't hesitate. Don't be lazy, O Timothy. Don't give up. As Paul said, I run the race to the end for the upward prize of my call in Jesus Christ. So, Timothy, I have a solemn charge for you. I have a severe warning, right? Be careful of these false teachers and those who are out there who are tickling your ears. And don't forget that you also have this serious calling. Work hard, be sober, endure hardship, do the work of evangelists, and discharge all the duties of your ministry. So some questions for all of you here today. I know it's a lot to take in. It always is. The Word of God is so rich. Does your life of gospel ministry consist of preaching the Word? Are you always ready to take up arms to fire the bullets of gospel proclamation? Are you standing on the bedrock of truth so as to pull people out of the burning house of false teaching so that they aren't keeping around them, accumulating false teachers? And are you taking your life of gospel ministry seriously? Is this a serious thing in your life, knowing that the gaze of God is upon you and that you will have to face him one day and give an account of how you lived and whether you built your ministry, your life, on the foundation of Jesus Christ or not? Church, we must, as I've been saying over and over these past four Sundays, take pains to know the Bible inside and out. Are we all ready to evangelize and even suffer for the gospel? Are you like Paul, who with a tone of certainty and anticipation for the life to come and facing his righteous judge, can you say with him what he says in verses 6 to 8? He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Amen. Let's pray.